The leadership expert and author Stephen Covey once famously said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." He was pointing out and trying to give helpful counsel towards a common problem that individuals and organizations of any kind face, and the Church of Jesus Christ is no different. It's in the midst of all that we're doing, we can easily lose sight of the main thing that we have actually been sent to do. Especially when disagreements arise among Christians and among churches, especially when cultural differences come out between Christians and the cities and the people that they're trying to reach. And honestly, sometimes just because the things that we want to do may not be the things that God is directing us to do in his mission. In the passage in the book of Acts at which we're looking today, we see the early Christians coming across each of those three threats to Jesus' mission. And we learn from their example to keep the mission of Jesus the main thing. Keep the mission of Jesus the main thing. And we learn three ways to do that in this passage corresponding to the three issues that I've mentioned. First, don't get bogged down in disagreements. Second, consider your context. And third, follow God's leading. Okay? So first, don't get bogged down in disagreements. Our passage begins with Paul, early Christian leader, suggesting to Barnabas, who had been his traveling companion and partner in the mission of Jesus, that they return to the cities in which they had preached the gospel to visit the brothers and see how they're doing there. And Barnabas is in for that, but he wants to take with them John called Mark. And Mark had deserted them on an earlier mission that they were all on together. And so Paul doesn't want to take Mark with them. And the passage doesn't give us any indication that either Paul or Barnabas were acting sinfully in this, that they were being foolish. The impression we get is that both of them probably felt like they had good reasons, even biblical reasons, that they went with their decision. You know, Paul's maybe trying to take sin seriously. Barnabas is maybe just being hopeful that there could be change in Mark's life. We don't know those details. But we do know that it arises to the level of a sharp disagreement, as verse 39 calls it, sharp enough that they end up going their separate ways. Barnabas takes Mark with him and they go to Cyprus. Paul takes another guy, Silas, with him and they go to Syria and Cilicia. This happens sometimes, right? Where there's a decision that comes up and a decision has to be made. But the Bible doesn't just spell out for us in painstaking detail which decision is the right decision. And when that happens, sometimes there are disagreements that get sharp enough that people have to go separate ways in order to continue the mission of Jesus. Now, you could read a passage like this and say, well, they should have just gotten over it, right? This is sad. They should have stayed together. It's too bad they had to split up. Why didn't they just get over it? But it's not really that simple because, like, which one of them should have just gotten over it, right? They both felt like their decision was the right decision, right? In their conscience, they thought they were doing what was pleasing to God. And when you believe that, it's not as simple as just saying, well, do the thing that you don't think is pleasing to God because then you'll get along better. Martin Luther, great Christian leader, once said that to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And so sometimes for the sake of the mission of Jesus, it actually helps to just go your separate ways. Like what else could they have done, right? They could have stayed and just kept arguing about this over and over again. But a decision had to be made, right? Mark was either coming or he wasn't. But if they had done that, they wouldn't have gotten to do the thing that they actually wanted to do in the first place, which was visit these cities and strengthen the brothers who were there. And so they go their separate ways. It's not celebrated, but it's also not lamented in the passage either. It's just this happens sometimes. And for the mission of Jesus to go forth, sometimes it has to happen. And so what we're learning in the book of Acts then, and specifically in Acts chapter 15, is that there are different kinds of disagreements that people can have and different ways to handle them. So we could say that there are kind of first order issues that are definitional of what it means to be a Christian. These would be something like we confronted a couple weeks ago in the earlier part of Acts 15, when in verse 1 there are people saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, that's actually a doctrine, a teaching, that is contradictory to the gospel. So that the apostles and elders get together in Jerusalem, and they say, can anyone see how that is true? And they all say, no, like there is no way from the Bible that that is true. And so if you go on and persist in teaching that, you are not a Christian. There's no, let's just go our separate ways and we're still on the same team. We're on different teams now. There's a Mormon temple on 17th and Vine here in Philadelphia, and they teach that Jesus is not God. Now, I love them, but they are not Christians, right? And it is important, actually, that we as Christians be able to say that. That's a first-order issue. If it's essential to the gospel, it's something we have to plant a flag on and say, this is Christianity, this is not. Then there's also second-order issues, like the one Paul and Barnabas are facing, where it doesn't mean one of them is a Christian and one's not. They're both sent by the church. They're both supported by the church. But it does mean they can't keep working together in the same way. Today it might mean that we can't be part of the same church, right? We could agree on this, we can cheer for each other, we can pray for each other, but we can't be part of the same local church. So like take baptism as an example. If you believe that God commands you to baptize your infant, and I, as a pastor at City Light Church, believe that God commands me to only baptize people who make a credible profession of faith in Christ, which I do believe, then we just can't be part of the same church. But there's good news, right? There's another church, which I love, that meets ordinarily just blocks from where I am right now, called Liberty Fairmount. And they baptize babies there. And you could go and join that church and obey what you believe God is calling you to do. Now, I think you're wrong. I think they're wrong to baptize babies. But Scott Crosby and I don't sit down every week debating this issue the way Christians have for hundreds of years. Instead, we spend our weeks praying and caring for the members of our church and taking the gospel out into our city and preaching God's word. Doesn't that just seem like a better way for Jesus' mission to go forward, for us not to get bogged down in disagreements like that? You know, this can happen with a kind of philosophy of ministry or ministry methods, right? Like at City Light, we preach through books of the Bible generally because we believe there are things that God wants to say to us through passages that we would just never get to if we were choosing the passages every week. Like it's going to take us like 38 weeks to get the whole way through the book of Acts, and we're like, all right, fine, we'll do it. There's other churches that wouldn't do that. Like Epic Church meets up the street from us ordinarily here in Fairmount. They have a location. I think they do like 4-week topical series. Now, I think that's a bad way in general to minister God's word to your church and to the neighborhood. And I'm sure they have reasons that they think the way I do it is not good. But again, I don't spend my weeks debating with Pastor Kent and Isaac and Justin. Appreciate those guys. We actually do meal delivery stuff with them on Saturdays to serve our food insecure neighbors. But we just carry out the mission of Jesus in different ways and in different places, but the mission is still able to go forward. So that's second order issues, things you disagree on that get sharp enough that you just have to be in separate churches, but you can still be carrying out the mission of Jesus. And then there's third order issues, which in Acts 15 comes out more in things like what foods you choose to eat, where you may have sharp disagreement on that even, like there's Jewish people who believe they would be sinning against God to eat foods that were forbidden in the Old Testament, and there's people who are living in the freedom of the new covenant who wouldn't do that, but they should still be part of the same churches and love one another and serve one another even amidst their differences. In our world today, that might be something like your particular political views. We have members of our church who just disagree on political issues and who both, in good conscience, believe that they're applying God's word in the way that they vote. This obviously comes up in the context of conversations about racial justice, right? There is kind of like a first order issue there, that black lives do matter, that every human being is an image of God, and therefore there is a basic dignity that we have a responsibility to protect and uphold and promote. So there's no doubt about that. That's essential to Christianity. But then there's maybe some second order issues there of like how a church would particularly choose to address it. That might mean different churches do it differently and they have to be in different churches. And then there's a third order issue where like what policies best promote justice for all peoples, including black Americans, racial minorities. And there's just room that Christians might come to different conclusions on those things. But we don't have to all as a church go vote with one vote. That's not how our government works. You each individually get a vote. And so we're free to just debate those things within our church and then go vote for the things that we think are most just. And sometimes when the policy is clear, we may all vote the same way, but other times there's room for difference, and that's okay. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is disagreements are going to happen. It's part of the reality of life in our world. But we don't need to get bogged down in them and let them stop the mission of Jesus. So when you find yourself disagreeing with a fellow Christian or with even one of your pastors, just try to consider, like, which one of these issues is that? Is this like a first order issue essential to the gospel? Is this a second order issue where we can respect each other but we may need to go our separate ways? Often, honestly, it is just a third order issue. And you can debate it and you can talk about it, but you should just keep loving each other across your differences and remain in the same church. But if you start to sense it might be one of those second or first order issues, just talk to the person you disagree with. Talk to one of your pastors and see, like, is there really a sharp disagreement here? And if there is, it honestly will probably be better for the mission of Jesus for us to just go our separate ways and continue that mission in different locations, which is what happens here. So keep the mission of Jesus the main thing first by not getting bogged down in disagreements. Second, keep the mission of Jesus the main thing by considering your context. So we come to chapter 16, and we find that while Paul is out on his journey, he comes across a man named Timothy, who had a Jewish mother but a Gentile father, and who had become a Christian. And so since he had become a Christian, of course, he joins Jesus' mission. And Paul wants to take him with him on his journeys to proclaim the gospel. However, Timothy was not circumcised. And that wouldn't generally be a problem, except he had a Jewish mother. And in Jewish law, Jewish tradition, if you had mixed parents, you had a Gentile parent and a Jewish parent, they expected that you would still be circumcised, that you would kind of affiliate yourself with the Jewish parent religiously, and that hadn't happened in Timothy's case. So Paul realized that if he took Timothy with him, and the Jews that they were trying to preach the gospel to in the land realized that, they were not going to listen to Timothy. They would have viewed him as a lawbreaker, as somebody with nothing good to say to them. And so verse 3 tells us that Paul did have Timothy circumcised for the sake of the Jews that were in that land, because they were keeping Jesus' mission first. Even though Timothy's kind of cultural norm to that point had not been to really press in to his Judaism and follow that norm, they were willing to do that for the sake of seeing the gospel go to the Jews and removing that barrier to the Jews hearing the gospel from him. So considering your context then means thinking about who are the people around us that we're trying to preach the gospel to, and who are we? Where might there be cultural norms that I've adopted that are native to me or that I've grown into that are either a hindrance to those people hearing the gospel? Or where are cultural norms that may be a help to these people hearing the gospel? And so in Timothy's case, not being circumcised was a hindrance, but pressing into his Judaism and getting circumcised may have actually won him a greater hearing with the Jews, and so he chooses to prioritize that. Now notice here, Paul and Timothy are not conforming to Jewish norms simply out of fear. They're not just trying to fit in. That's not what the mission of Jesus is about. And we know that because in verse 4 we read that they were distributing the letter that was written by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, which was a letter that actually made very clear that you do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. If they're afraid of the Jews, there's no way they're running around distributing that letter. And yet at the same time, so they don't just fit in out of fear, but they also don't refuse to change at all out of pride. They don't say, well, I shouldn't have to get circumcised. And if anyone had the right to say that, by the way, it was Timothy. Because he knows, in an absolute sense, he doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. And adult circumcision sounds painful, right? Especially in a pre-anesthetics world. In fact, the fact that he wasn't circumcised probably indicates that that was his father's will for him, right? Otherwise, his mom probably wanted him to get circumcised. So in some ways, he's going against what was likely his father's wishes for his life. That's a big ask. It's a big cost. But now Timothy has a new Lord, Jesus Christ, and his mission has become the overarching purpose of Timothy's life, so that he's willing to lay aside his very foreskin for the sake of the mission of Jesus going forward, not out of fear or a need to fit in, but out of a desire to remove any barriers to the Jewish people around him hearing the good news of Jesus and being saved. So let's consider our context today, Philadelphia 2020. When we think about the people groups that have cultural barriers between them, what do most of us typically think of? We think of racial groups, right? And it's especially become more and more visible to us over these last couple weeks how much of a reality that still is. And that's our context here, where we are in Philadelphia. The neighborhoods around where we are, the most recent kind of demographic data I have on them, are 40% black, 43% white, 10% Asian, and 5% Latino. And so we have a diverse community around us, and therefore it's incumbent upon us as Christians who want to see these neighbors reached with the gospel to ask, what are the cultural norms in my life that might be a barrier to my neighbor hearing the gospel? And what are the cultural norms in my life that I might be able to press into that might be a help to people hearing the gospel? where we are. And it's hard to paint with too broad of brushes. There's diversity within those racial groups. But there, I think we all know there's kind of a majority culture, a majority white culture, there's a majority black culture, there's a majority Latino culture, Asian culture, and so on. Brian Laritz, a black pastor in North Carolina, I think he's in North Carolina now, recently moved there, but years ago wrote a book called Right Color, Wrong Culture, in which he introduces a helpful kind of way of teaching about cultural flexibility for Christians. He uses a scale that's C1, C2, and C3. So a C1 is someone of one racial group who has adopted the cultural norms of a different racial group. So he uses for his examples in Acts chapter 6, you have Greek people who become Jews and adopt the Jewish cultural norms. They're called the Hellenists. And then he also uses, you know, his tongue-in-cheek example is Carlton from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, who's a black man who kind of adopts typically white majority cultural norms. And then there's C3s who are culturally inflexible. So they're of a certain racial group and they fit hand in glove into that culture and won't flex from it. So he sees an example of that in Acts 15 when the Jews who required the Gentiles to get circumcised, you have to become part of our culture if you want us to have communion with you. And he uses Will Smith's character from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air as his kind of modern day example. Now there's nothing inherently wrong with being a C1 or a C3. They're kind of, you know, again, made up categories. But they just help you to give you an awareness of what are the cultural norms that you identify with, whatever your kind of phenotypical traits might say, and how might those be a help to people hearing the gospel or a hindrance. And then the goal is to actually move towards being a C2. A C2 is someone who's not ashamed of their racial group and their native culture, but who also isn't so bound to it that they can't lay it down if it gets in the way of people hearing the gospel. And in a multicultural context like the one that we're ministering in today, that's what we all want to be moving towards. So don't be ashamed of whatever culture you come from that's kind of native to you. In fact, God may actually want to use you as you press into that native culture, the things that are good and can be glorifying to God in it, to build a bridge to other people in our area who might only listen to somebody who shares that native culture with them. So don't be ashamed of it, but don't be so stuck on it either that you can't lay it down when it does become a barrier to other people hearing the gospel. You want to steward it. So where might your cultural norms be hindering others hearing the gospel? And where might your cultural norms provide an opportunity for you to press further into them so that more people would hear the gospel, who wouldn't be as easy for other people to reach? Keep Jesus' mission first by not getting bogged down in disagreements and by considering your context. And then third, keep Jesus' mission first by following God's direction. So Paul takes Timothy with them, and after strengthening the churches as they plan, they start traveling into another region to preach the gospel. But then we read in chapter 16, verse 6, that as they went throughout this region, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Seems like they wanted to go into Asia. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do it. Then in verse 7, we read again that when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into that region. And then in verse 9, finally, a vision comes to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who says, "Come over and help us." And so in verse 10, they go where God is leading them. They follow his direction. They conclude that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Just interesting, like, the guy in Macedonia didn't say, "Come over and preach the gospel to us." He just said, "Come over and help us." But they concluded from that that God had called them to preach the gospel to him. Christians know that the best way to help a region is to preach the gospel to that region. And so what do? They follow God's direction here. Now, what's interesting in the passage is it doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit forbid them or how they were not permitted. So again, the book of Acts is not here to give us a kind of how-to guide to knowing exactly where God is directing you, or else it would have told us those things. Even the vision that they do receive is not typical, right? It's not happening to Christians in every time and place throughout the Bible. So the important thing is not so much how they were directed, but the fact that they were, and the fact that they followed where God directed them. How does God direct us today? Well, he's given us this book, his word, that we know every word of which is his, to direct us and give us a mission. And as we begin to love what God loves and desire to see his gospel go forth, and we live that out in our lives, he just starts to open some doors and close others. And we just walk where he's leading to take this good news of Jesus to the end of the earth. So like, again, it's a little mysterious exactly how all that works, but a little bit of how it worked in my life. I started to study what the Great Commission was, what Jesus' mission was, and I started to just think about where would the Lord, you know, be leading me, and I heard there were 1.5 million people in Philadelphia. It's like, wow, that seems like a great option for a lot of people to hear the good news of Jesus. I heard that there was a diverse context in Philadelphia. Wow, that seems like a great opportunity for people who are typically divided in the world to be brought together in worshiping Christ, that he would get glory from that in a unique way. And the Lord opened a door through City Light for us to be sent out to plant a church. And so as my wife and I were seeking the Lord together in his direction, that's where he directed us. And as best as I can tell, that's why I'm here today. And I know that for many of you, that's why you live in Philadelphia today. You've had a similar sense of that direction. Now, there are times where I think to myself, now, what if there's somewhere even better for me to live? What if there's an even better pastoral job for me to take and I'm missing it, right? But as best as I can tell, this is where God has directed me. Like, there's times where I go to my hometown, which is it's a strange place, small town, but I love it. I don't get that, right? Like, but I do. I love it. And so I go there and I think to myself, man, I could live here. But I feel forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't know. I can't explain that entirely. It's a bit mysterious. But that's where I'm at. And so we're under contract for a house in the area. We're here, you know, and we're committed until the Lord directs otherwise. Now, I understand that God may not do that same, direct you in exactly the same way in your life. But my point is, don't waste your life analyzing whether you could be somewhere slightly better or doing something slightly safer, more comfortable, easier, whatever it may be. Just load up your mind and your heart with the mission of Jesus and then open your eyes and see what doors God is opening and just walk through them for the glory of Christ instead of spending all your time analyzing and evaluating. Because let's face it, when I'm spending my time thinking, could I be somewhere slightly better? Is that really about the mission of Jesus? Sometimes maybe, but most times, no. It's about me, right? When we get bogged down in disagreements with one another, is that really about the mission of Jesus? Or is that about proving ourselves right? Or is it even perhaps about avoiding conflict? And not being willing to just acknowledge when there is a sharp disagreement. When we hold on to our cultural norms and refuse to lay them down, is that about justice? Is that about Jesus? Or is that about us? Is that about our pride? When we just try to fit in, is that really for the mission of Christ? Or is that about feeling like we belong? So you see here, what's the big barrier to following God's direction and keeping Jesus' mission the main thing? It's that I just kind of like to keep myself the main thing. But this is a mission for which Jesus gave up more than his foreskin. In Colossians 2, we read that we have been saved not by a circumcision made with hands, but by the circumcision of Christ. You know what that's referring to? It's not referring to the cutting off of Jesus' foreskin. It's referring to the cutting off of Jesus himself. When he was cut off from the land of the living on the cross, when all of his flesh was torn in pieces for us. The mission on which God directed him was not so much to announce salvation, but to accomplish our salvation. And as he was going to the cross where that mission would be accomplished, he prayed, God, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. And then he added, yet not as I will, but as you will. And God forbid him from going anywhere but that cross, so that through it and through his resurrection from the dead, he would accomplish our salvation, so that there would be a gospel for you and me to preach, a gospel that announces the forgiveness of sins and eternal life for everyone who believes it. So believe that gospel today. Just follow Jesus, look to him, and he will send you on his mission. Don't get bogged down in disagreements. The mission of Jesus is too important for that. Don't be ashamed of your culture, but don't hold on to it so tight that you can't lay it down either when it gets in the way of furthering Jesus' mission. Use it. Use your culture. Use the ways God has made you. Steward them as an instrument in God's hands to see the good news of Christ go forth into the lives of our neighbors right here in Philadelphia to whom God has sent us. Open your eyes and follow the direction that God gives you, because there are people that need help everywhere, and God has given us good news to proclaim to them. Amen.